Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. This is the word of God.
3:7-8. In our series in Genesis 3, going reasonably slowly, I suppose, but there seems to be plenty in these verses and much for us to contemplate and many beautiful lines to the gospel. This morning we cover verses 7-8. Just to keep the context in view, I'll read from verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, boys and girls, do you remember or have you read the story yet, Arlo and the Big Cover-Up? Have you read that story yet? I got that one at home. I might have to bring it. You can borrow it. Well, Arlo, he was a little boy and he was in his bedroom during quiet time. And do you know what he did? He drew on the wall. You allowed to do that at home? No, no drawing on walls. He drew on the wall. And as he thought about that, then he thought, well, this is not good. He began to know, didn't he, that was very wrong. So he saw a sponge or something else nearby, and he thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll try and fix it myself. Try and rub it off. But you know what happened? Made it worse. Those marks got bigger and they spread more. So he had to think of something else and thought, how am I going to cover this up? I don't want to get in trouble. What am I going to do? So he got all his toys and put all his toys on the bed and put a big pile on the bed so high that it could cover that piece on the wall behind his bed. Do you think that worked? No, it didn't work. That all just fell down. And mum and dad find out about these things anyway, don't they? You can't hide things from mum and dad, can you? No doubt we can all think of times when we've covered things up. And there just seems no other way to deal with the guilt and the shame. So like Arlo, we try in various ways to cover up. But why hide? Why? It's such a silly thing to do, isn't it? God is so good. God is not a tyrant. Yes, he takes sin seriously, but he provides sufficient provision in the Lord Jesus Christ for sins. We don't need to hide our sins from God. We can ask God, to hide them from us. Isn't that what Psalm 103 is talking about? So this morning we're going to be reminded, don't cover up, but confess. Confess and see your guilt and your shame just melt away. So far in Genesis 3, we've seen the train wreck unfold. It's been quite the train wreck, hence we've gone fairly slowly. In the early verses, Eve got the ball rolling with casting. She bought into the doubts that Satan cast on the Word of God, and she bought into that, and she doubted the Word of God, and she doubted the goodness of God. They got the ball rolling. We then saw the blatant lies which Satan baited his hooks with. He's so crafty, so subtle, so clever. And then last time, we saw the crash itself. In pride, both Adam and Eve rebelled and ate and crashed. Today, we look at the immediate after effects of the fall, and the immediate aftermath is pretty much one big cover-up. I'm going to look closely at this because like Father, like Son, like Adam, like us, truth be told, we do a lot of hiding too, do we not? See, on the one hand, we, most of us here, believe, you know, Jesus has paid for all of our sins. But then on the other hand, how much time do we actually spend in confession of sin? Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to confess our sin, but how much time do we actually spend in prayer? I know I don't spend enough time in actual confession. Could it be that you and I have a whole lot of toys on the bed, more than we realize? We'll get to that a little bit later. The first thing we see in the text is sin's bitter aftertaste. There's a really bitter aftertaste here. On the outside, of course, we saw the fruit look really good because sin usually does look good on the outside, does it not? But on the inside, the fruit was brown, rotten, and maggoty. Ever bit into a piece of fruit like that? That's disgusting. Sadly, this was Adam and Eve's experience. In verse 7 we read, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Obviously, it's not speaking about their physical eyes. They had 20/20 vision. They saw with their physical eyes. That's not what it's talking about. What is it they see now? What is it they see? Did they see what Satan promised? Did they grow in knowledge and wisdom and become like God? Well, of course not. And quite the opposite. They began to see the wretched condition that sin brings. They began to see darkness and death and destruction. Commentator Leupold calls this one of the saddest anticlimaxes of history. You see, the first bite, it promised so much. And then they chewed in expectation and waited. Then they saw. And their heart likely sank. All their honor gone. Their communion with God shattered. Their unity with each other broken. Their inner peace in turmoil. Their innocence lost. Their dignity replaced with shame. Their life now under the curse. Ironic though, isn't it? They were promised greater knowledge by Satan and that they would be like God. They didn't become like God. God only knows good. Adam and Eve are now less than good, and now they know evil from experience. So the upshot of it all is Adam and Eve are less like God than before, and less human than before. Satan has left them high and dry. Because that's what sin does. It robs our humanity. And it always has a bitter aftertaste. King David looked, lusted, and loved. The quick fling promised so much, but the fruit had a rotten aftertaste. Bathsheba's baby died, his daughter was raped, Amnon was murdered, Absalom rebelled, and David's reign lost its former stability. The prodigal son was desperate to get out of home. The big wide world promised so much. But he didn't read the fine print about that bitter aftertaste. So he had to learn the hard way. And sometimes people do. He ended up eating from the pig's trough. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Sin will have its bitter aftertaste. You might not see the maggots on the surface, but they will soon be stuck between your teeth and mine. Step into sin and our eyes will soon be opened to the grief of sin. Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So boys and girls, young people, do not forsake your father and mother's teaching, as the Proverbs so often say. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they'll add to you. Congregation, let's not flirt with sin. We take those burning coals on our lap, we will be sure to be burnt. Press on to greater freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ from the curse, because He has set us free. Can you see now the beauty of a holy life? Sometimes Christians think they can just hedge their bets, do a bit, have a few bob each way. But you hold on to sin, you're holding on to fire that's going to burn you. Consider the blessing of a holy life. Let's pray that we may live in the freedom of Christ all the more and run from what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy and hurt and kill. So don't be deceived. Sin will have its bitter aftertaste. And you'll notice that I've been applying this, what happened to Adam and Eve, to us. I've been applying what happened to them to us. Why is that? I've made quite a big assumption there. What have we got to do with them? Well, there's something else that happened on that day. Death entered the world. You might remember that God made a covenant with Adam and Eve in chapter 2, and part of that covenant was there were conditions and blessings attached to whether they kept the conditions or not. If they obeyed, they would be blessed with eternal life. If they disobeyed, death would result. You remember that covenant there. We sometimes call it the covenant of works. Now, they've sinned now. Death is the result now. Death has entered into their existence. The clock is ticking for their time on earth. Their everyday existence is not the way it should be. And their relationship with God has died. Why does that concern you and me? Well, Adam is our representative, the Bible shows. What he does affects all of humanity for the rest of time. As Ken Hughes says, Adam and Eve, as our parents, were genetically, historically, and theologically every man and every woman. So we inherit that same punishment of death. Boys and girls, do you remember that little phrase I taught you some time ago? It goes like this. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Nice little ring to it. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Captures some beautiful theology, important theology. The New Testament makes this connection between Adam and us. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all man because all sinned. So to put it differently then, just as Adam opened his eyes to this world of death and curse, we automatically begin our life opening our eyes to the same. Theologians use the term original sin to describe this connection. The term original sin doesn't refer to that first sin, but it refers to the effects of that first sin. Namely, we're born with a sinful condition, and we are guilty too. Hence we read in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Put simply, from day dot, David was faulty. For he inherited Adam's condition. Sarah McLachlan in her song says, "I'll show you the beauty you possess if only you let yourself believe that we are born innocent." That's what many people believe. But it's not true, is it? From day dot, you and I are sinners. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And so we struggle with the same problem. And hence we have that bitter aftertaste again and again and again. And the ultimate bitter aftertaste to the fall will be our death. But now, how do we deal with this sinful condition? Adam shows us what not to do. The second thing we see is the sinful impulse to cover up. One of the particular things that their eyes are open to is their guilt and shame. Adam and Eve are guilty of gross rebellion against the Almighty God, and that guilt expresses itself in shame. The Bible teaches, everyone is born with a conscience. Romans 2:15, They show that the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse. And when this conscience is working properly, obviously it's now impacted by the fall, and the bells don't ring when they ought to, but when it is working properly, people naturally feel shame over their sin. Adam and Eve felt that shame start to well up. And so they begin to think, what are they going to do about it? They take steps to address their guilt and their shame. And so we read, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. There's probably no significance in that it was a fig tree. It was probably just the nearest tree available. But why are they sewing them together? There's, on the one, in some sense, there's a certain rightness about their actions here. Because from now on, they will need to be clothed, and God is going to clothe them and give them some proper clothes soon. Clothes for their physical covering, but clothes made from animal skins to cover over their sin. So in one sense, there's a certain rightness because no longer do they see the world with innocence. So there's no going back to the former state, despite what the present day nudists say. But there's also something seriously wrong here. Something seriously inadequate. Their reaction stinks of a big cover-up. Notice how there's no turning to God in repentance here. There's no asking God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's no coming to their senses and coming back to their Father. No, they just think about a bunch of fig leaves will do the trick. It's as laughable as Arlo building a pile of toys on his bed to cover the crayon on the wall. It's as laughable as the time when I was a boy and I let someone cut my hair at school. Not a good idea, don't do that. And I thought a bit of sticky tape might just hide the evidence of a little bald patch just on the back there. How on earth do you think a bunch of fig leaves are going to make everything go away? But that's what sinners think. Isn't that the world we live in? We live in a cover-up culture. And people are pulling out the fig leaves left, right, and center, are they not? Harold Kushner rejects Genesis 3 as a fall. He rejects that. He said, no, actually it's a liberation, he reckons. He says, I believe it was one of the bravest and most liberating events in the history of the human race. That's the outlook of our day. Get rid of guilt, get rid of shame. Throw that burden away. Secular humanism wants to eradicate these categories. They impinge on self-esteem. And as a result, many psychologists in that particular worldview want to deny guilt and treat shame through therapy. Put simply, people just don't want to be ashamed anymore. Do they? As one woman said recently, yeah, I like to have a bit of fun. No shame in that. And the fun she spoke of was not innocent fun. And so our culture conceals, hides. Christians can be good at pulling the fig leaves out too. We can be. There are many ingenious ways to conceal sin. Many. Sometimes Christians make superficial comparisons. There's always someone worse than us. And so, like the Pharisee, we just find a few tax collectors to hide the rot that is in our own life, make ourselves look better than by comparing to someone else. Sometimes Christians focus on corporate sin to conceal. See, by focusing on the sins of society, we can forget about our own sins. And we can make it look like we're righteous because we're talking so loudly against the sins out there. And of course, the sins of society have to be addressed. But it's all too convenient, isn't it, at times? In any case, the sins of society are there because society is made of sinners like you and me. After the Tower of Siloam collapsed and killed 18 people, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He highlighted it's not just a community problem, it's also your problem. Another way people try to conceal is simply through the passage of time. Sometimes Christians are all too frivolous at laughing off the sins of the past. But God is not laughing. God will not forget the hurts that have been done to others. And God is not a creature of time. As commentator James Boyce points out, time does not eradicate our sin. You never see believers in the Bible laughing about past sin. Another way people conceal sin is by making superficial confessions. As Christians, we can confess, but then put a more positive spin on it. So we're not really confessing properly. Like Aaron after the golden calf incident, who said, this was his explanation for the whole thing, "Let anyone who gave gold take it off." So they gave it to me and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Oh, out came the calf, eh? You had nothing to do with that? Just came out by itself? Another way people conceal sin is, of course, by blaming others. There's a whole sermon in that, and that's to come, because that's what Adam and Eve do. And, of course, it's so easy to deceive ourselves. And that's a bit scary, actually. I find that a bit scary, that it's easy to deceive ourselves. 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We can actually deceive ourselves. There are many ways to conceal, many ways to pull out the fig leaves and to cover the rot of sin. But be warned, let us all be warned, from Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." That shouldn't be rocket science to us who are Christians. But this is the problem with sin. It creates so much fuzziness in the brain. But God is not fooled by fig leaves. God is not fooled by fig leaves. So the final thing we see is sinners hide from God. I don't know what Adam and Eve's conversation was like and whether they thought, "Oh yeah, I think we've got this together now. I think we're back in control now. We should be okay." And verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." We don't know what that sound was that preceded God's presence. Was it a gentle breeze at the cool of the day? We don't know what time of day it is. Commentators discuss that at length. Early morning, late afternoon, we can only sort of speculate a bit there. What's more certain is this all actually sounds very calm. You know, sometimes I've invited friends to church, workmates to church, and they said, "Oh no, I can't set foot in a church, I'll get struck by lightning." Anyone ever said that to you? You know, sometimes people think things like that. But we don't get that sense here at all after the fall. It's very interesting. There's no thundering of Sinai. There's no terror. What's going on? Well, this is the God who has so lavishly provided for Adam and Eve. This is the God who loves his people, who provided for them every step of the way, and they enjoyed such sweet communion with their God. This is the God who is just and righteous, and we'll see in coming weeks the discipline being rolled out for their good. God is just and righteous, but he is also the God who is good and gracious and kind. He's not an ogre. He's not a tyrant. He is good. But they do not want to be near their God. And as soon as they hear the hint of God's coming, they're off. We read, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's crazy. They're not thinking straight. No, this is the destructive nature of sin in our lives, in our thoughts. I mean, for one, you can't hide from God. We know the psalm well, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my beds in Sheol, you're there. No one can run from God. I know Jonah. Jonah thought he could, couldn't he? But he lost his focus too and learnt this truth. No one can run from God. Not only that, we see here they're not thinking straight about who their God is. They've bought the lie. They already bought it earlier on. They continue to buy the lie that their God is not good. James 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above. Don't you think that gift would extend to God, helping them out of the hole they've dug? But Adam and Eve don't believe that anymore. Saddest of all then, they are now separated from their God. It's not that God cannot be found. He is there. But his holiness and purity is too much. The darkness hates the light, so they do not want to seek God out, even though he is the only solution to their problem. As Romans 3:10 says and describes the sad situation of humanity, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Rather, they hide in fear. Like a child fearful of what mum might say over the broken vase or what dad might say about the smashed window. So we hide in fear from God. Isn't that what we see in the present day over and over again? Why is it that people, maybe some of your own workmates, choose not to just come one time to see what it's all about? Why not just come once to hear the preaching of the word? Why are so many other Christians on this Lord's Day not hearing the preaching of the word? Why is it that many Aussies, most, maybe still most, would have a Bible at home but won't read it? It's because it's all too confronting, isn't it? Because these are the means, the preaching of the word and the Bible, these are the means by which God draws near and by which he speaks. But the sinner wants to flee. And so do we, truth be told, when our hearts and lives are not right. Are you hiding from God this morning? What a burden that is. Because what the secular humanist hasn't found out yet, or won't admit more to the point, is that guilt is real and it never goes away. Guilt is real and it never goes away. That's why it's a very interesting question to ask your unbelieving friends or unbelieving workmates. Ask them this: what do you do with your guilt? No amount of therapy will eradicate it. No suppression will hold it down. And no other religion can help. Muhammad won't take away your guilt. Buddha won't take away your guilt. What will they do? Well, they just throw it back on your lap, don't they? You got to get your life together. And then you might be able to manage it all. You can do enough good to outweigh the bad and outweigh the guilt. What a burden. It's a terrible burden. Are you hiding from God? Well, I tell you this morning, hide no longer. Come out. As we see from next time and from the next verse, this holy God is the God who calls sinners back to himself. Where are you? Return. Repent. And you'll be forgiven. He calls you today to come out from hiding. Why? How can I after all I've done? You can. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall be forgiven, shall be restored, healed, shall have peace, shall be reconciled to the holy God. King David was racked by guilt, seems like for a while. It immobilized him in Psalm 32. It ate away at his soul and ate away at his body, his physical well-being, you notice in that psalm, was affected. But then he came out from hiding, didn't he? And we read these beautiful words. Words to David, words to you and me in Christ Jesus. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. He pulled the fig leaves all away. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And do you know what God's reaction was? You know it, don't you? We do. And it's so beautiful. David says, and you forgave. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We know that verse pretty well, but it's still easy to hide, isn't it? If that's you, come out, confess, enter the joy and freedom from guilt and shame. As the song goes, as we sung already, guilty, helpless, lost were we, blameless Son of God was he, ruined sinners to redeem, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some Christians wrongly conclude we don't need that prayer anymore because we're totally forgiven. Yes, of course we're totally forgiven, that's true. In Christ, every sin has been nailed to the cross. But our Lord taught us this prayer because fresh sin in our own experience does create fresh guilt. And he wants us to experience the blessing of that answered prayer every day, to confess every day and then receive the answer again every day. Yes, you are forgiven. Yes, you receive grace through my Son. And so through that prayer we delight ourselves again and again in the price he has paid. And so know his grace all the more by making confession a regular part of your life and mine, of our prayer life. Being specific. We have to be specific for it to be real. And so in conclusion, we've considered some of the immediate after effects of the fall. It's not pretty, it's a bitter aftertaste, and we can become our own worst enemies by hiding from God. So boys and girls, are you going to continue hiding your sins? Well, let's pray and ask for grace not to. As adults, will we hide? Will we still hide? Come out from hiding. Believe God's promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Praise God, He seeks and saves the lost. Amen.